As we enter our time of hearing God's word, let us open with prayer. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God, O God in whom we find our highest joy, our delight, and all of beauty. Pour out again your Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, the life-giving spirit, the breath of understanding, the glowing tongue of holy flame, the soul of wisdom, that hearing your word it may not be forgotten, but glow within us, treasured in every thought, catching fire in every act. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Ezekiel. We'll be reading from chapter 34, the first 16 verses. This can be found in your red Bible on page 915, in your blue Bible on page 722. Hear God's word. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself from the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. The sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer will the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
Sorry for swinging in at the last minute this morning. It was bound to happen at some point that my computer would not update and would not send me the sermon to print out. So I had to have Megan help me out there a little bit. I hope you enjoyed that Old Testament reading. There were plenty of shepherd references in the Old Testament I had to choose from, and that was a good one. So we come today, again this morning, to the Gospel according to John. And as we quickly approach 1 year of studying this book, I do hope that you're enjoying it as much as I am. It's such a unique gospel among the four. As we've said at the very outset of the study, almost all of the stories, most of the discourses in it, are not in the synoptic gospels at all. Most of this is new content compared to the others. And it's because it's not an account that tries to describe Jesus' ministry exhaustively or completely. John is instead targeted at showing you specifically that he is the Messiah. And that is done with a collection of seven signs that we see here in the first 11 chapters of the book. We've already looked at six of those signs, the changing of the water into wine, the healing of the official's son, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and as we looked at the last 2 weeks, the healing of the man born blind. There's one more to go before John's account turns to Holy Week, but we're not going to get there today. Yeah. Another group of seven things that we see in the Gospel of John that point to Christ, that point to Jesus being the Christ, are the seven I am statements that we encounter as we go through the book. Remember, those are the ones specifically that are marked with that linguistic stutter that could be translated, I am, I am. That's how they're marked out in the text as specific to that collection. We've encountered two of those seven already. Those were, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And remember, each of those are very instructive to us, because the metaphor that Jesus uses, as he uses it, it gives us a deeper understanding of some deeper truths. Deeper understanding specifically about who Jesus is and what he is to us and what we are in relation to him. And I mention all of this because we're about to encounter two more of the I am statements in this passage that we have for us today. And because the entire passage itself is an extended metaphor, we would use the term allegory, we refer to this allegory as the Good Shepherd Discourse. We'll have more to say about it, obviously, after we've read it, so let's not delay that any longer. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to John chapter 10. We'll read the first 21 verses. Listen, this is God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, we'll clear up a couple of details here at the beginning so that we approach this text in the right frame. First, there's something artificial about this chapter division here. Chapter 9, which is all about the healing of the man born blind, is now concluded, and we have a new chapter. And of course, as we've reminded ourselves more than once, of course, the chapter and verse divisions were added much later than this was written, and some of them can give us an unjust mental division that shouldn't be there, merely by their presence. There's, of course, discussion about it, but I think it's fairly clear that this discourse belongs to the content, to the scene described in chapter 9. There's no indication from John that any time passes between the two, as he so often gives in other places, including immediately after today's text. And this passage also ties back to chapter 9, when there's another mention at the end of Jesus having healed someone born blind. That's mentioned in verse 21 we just read. So even though the rest of chapter 10 happens at a later time, I think this discourse ends up getting lumped in that chapter with that second half content because, as we'll see next week, Jesus again talks about shepherds and sheep. So there is a tie between the two. Anyway, I just wanted to get the chronology settled because then we can think about this as a discourse delivered to those who were just disputing about the healing of the blind man. Remember our great Law and Order episode from last week. We didn't really cover it last week, but we can kind of see how our text for today is an extension, kind of a further explaining of what Jesus said at the end of chapter 9. Like I said, we didn't cover it in the sermon specifically, but remember, at the end of chapter 9, the blind man has been cast out of the synagogue, cast, in essence, out of society. And then he meets Jesus. Jesus confirms to the man who he really is, the Christ, and the man worships him. It's a beautiful closing scene, and I didn't want to cloud it up when we finally got to it, because there's an addendum to that final scene from last week, the last three verses of chapter 9. It says, Jesus said, that is to the formerly blind man worshiping him, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So Jesus is telling the blind man that he is, in fact, the Christ. The blind man then worships him. And then he talks about the blind receiving sight and seeing people become blind. And this is all overheard by some Pharisees. And in that response to their question, Jesus deliberately, without confusion, places they, the Pharisees, in the category of those who now see or think they do, but will become blind. That probably didn't make them very happy, I don't know. So when we see our text for today at the beginning of chapter 10, we need to look at it as an extension of this conversation with the Pharisees that has just begun about people who are blind and people who see. And what we have in the Good Shepherd discourse, as it is known, is, as I said before, an allegory that teaches us a lot about who Jesus is, what his work is, who his people are, but also what is a threat to them. When we link that with the rebuke of the Pharisees that has already begun, we then see Jesus in this discourse not only calling them blind, but actually enemies of God's people. It's rather shocking. All of the negative characters in this allegory, they're pointing right to the Pharisees right in front of them. So, what is in this allegory? What does it teach us specifically? Well, first, we need to know that this is an allegory and not a parable, and they are different things. There are actually no recorded parables in John, not one. We find all of those in the Synoptic Gospel. And a parable is usually a little more focused in its message, driving home a specific, particular point, and is usually told as a narrative story. But with an allegory, like here, Jesus is describing an entire global situation. He's describing the whole plan of salvation, how it works. And there are three characters that Jesus points to with this allegory as it unfolds. There are some things that he says that point to himself. There are the characters, variously mentioned, that point to the Pharisees and other false teachers, people who are enemies of the people of God. And then lastly, there are the people of God themselves, as a group, who are referred to always and only in this allegory as sheep. So first, let's consider the things that are meant to point to Jesus. And those are the two I am statements. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. So let's take those two and look at what they teach us about Jesus, because they will tell us a lot about our relationship to him. There's all this talk in the passage about sheepfolds and gates and the activity of shepherding, right? So it would be helpful to know how that works. Here in the West, we typically are a bit more hands-off about our sheep. Especially in Wyoming, we just leave them to pasture, and then when we need to get them somewhere, we have our sheepdogs help us corral them from behind and direct them. That's how we do it here. We don't lead our sheep. But in the East, in the culture that Jesus is referring to here, the shepherd and the sheep have a different relationship, a closer one, one where the sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. The sheep in this culture know the voice of their shepherd and are drawn to it. The shepherd doesn't just leave them out to graze, but actually leads them to the pasture and protects them while they're grazing. It's a different, more intimate relationship in the East, and has been for millennia. And when they're not out to pasture, the sheep are returned to a sheepfold, which would be a fenced or otherwise confined area where there would be many sheep kept. Sheep from many different shepherds. One sheepfold for each small community. And so the various shepherds would band together. They would have a community sheepfold, and they would hire a gatekeeper to keep it secure. And then when they needed to take their sheep out to pasture, they'd go into the sheepfold and they would call their sheep. And the sheep of that shepherd would respond to the voice of the shepherd. They didn't need to be corralled by dogs or guided with sticks. They would respond to their master's voice and be led out of the sheepfold. So just knowing that starts to make this have more sense right away. Jesus says that he is the good, could be translated the excellent or the perfect shepherd. He calls, and his sheep listen and come, and he leads them. And this is, of course, a picture, an allegory, a metaphor of Jesus and his people, Christ and his bride. We can dig deeper and see a few other things about that relationship. Let's read it again, verse 3 and 4. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the first thing we learn about our good shepherd is that we, the sheep, will hear and recognize his voice. We will follow Jesus because we recognize his voice. But to focus more on him and not us for the moment, we see how much this shepherd loves his sheep. We are told that he knows them all by name. He calls them by name. There is not one that Jesus called to be a part of his family that he does not know and love intimately. So there's a comfort for you. Second, we see that here, that he will not lose or leave any of them. It says right there, when he has brought out all his own, that is when he leads them out. He doesn't leave any behind. He cares for each one so much that he wouldn't do that. And third, he goes on to show his continual care and sacrifice for the sheep. He leads them out to feed them. And when he picks up the shepherd imagery a little later in the passage, Jesus says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then he intensifies that by saying, not only will he make sure that they are fed, He also cares for their physical safety, to the point that he says he lays down his life for the sheep. And so we have these three things from Jesus, his shepherding of us. That one, he loves each and every one of us and knows us intimately. Second, that he will never leave any of us behind and always lead us. And third, that he would and did lay down his life for our safety, for our salvation. That's your Savior. But it's also a beautiful picture of how salvation works. There are certain theologies about salvation that don't fit into this allegory when you look at it closely. They would actually have to write it differently. The largest one that is definitely left out by this shepherd-sheep analogy, as we have it, is the Arminianism that is so rampant in American churches. It's the idea that the call of the gospel goes out to all, and those that would choose to follow Jesus, they are the Christians. And they decide to follow him. And the logical extension of that is that God doesn't know how many rooms he has to prepare in heaven, because we'll just see. We'll just see how many people choose. The more the merrier, obviously. But no, that's not the picture we get here, is it? The shepherd goes into the sheepfold and calls. He does call. How many sheep hear it? All of them. He calls to all the sheep, the ones that are his and the ones that belong to someone else. That is a picture of the general call of the gospel. It is meant to go out to everyone, to all the sheep. But who responds? Which sheep come? Only his. Only the shepherd's sheep. If we were going to rewrite the metaphor in the Arminian view, it would be the sheep calling, and then the shepherd comes to them. And at that point, they would become his sheep. But in this allegory that Jesus gives us, they don't become the shepherd's sheep when they respond to his voice. That would be Arminianism. They were his sheep already. He already owns them. He already knows their names because he calls them by name. And this is what we confess, that it works like this. Everything about our salvation is an intentional act of God, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And then when we enter the world individually at our place in time and space, he already knows us. He already owns us. And though it may take until some point in our lives to realize that, for him to reveal that to us, that we are one of his sheep, Jesus will always bring every one of his sheep home. He said as much back in verse 4, that he won't leave until he has gathered all of his sheep. Even more about that next week. Everything about your salvation was planned by the one writing the whole story. And our response to that? Well, it can't be complacency. Well, God planned it, so I'm good. And in a way, that's true. But the mark of the sheep who belong to the shepherd is that they recognize his voice when they hear it and they follow. But more on sheep later. The other I am that Jesus refers to them in this whole shepherd sheepfold analogy is that he is the door. He's not only the one leading them out the door of the sheepfold, he's also the door itself. And of course, the meaning of this is plain for those of us who would hear it, that there is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to be part of the shepherd's flock than to be in Christ. It's so plain here that I struggle to understand how any church could teach that there are other ways to God, or other ways that God has provided for salvation, than through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the door, and there is only one. Which brings us to the other collection of characters that we meet variously in the allegory. And all of them are threats to God's sheep. We do need to be a little careful not to overinterpret the allegory, trying to find out specifically what in our day constitutes each of these different threats. But all of them are enemies of the sheep, enemies of the people of God. All of them are in that category of enemy, of something trying to keep you from being in heaven's flock. The first mentioned in the passage are thieves and robbers. They get into the sheepfold by means other than the gate. Later on, Jesus says that they come in only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'd say there's plenty in this world we could put in that category. Anything that tries to destroy your faith, anything that keeps you distracted from the things of God, that twists your understanding of Him. Steal, kill, destroy. It sounds very much like what the devil tries to do with culture, with the many things around us that are attractive to our sinful natures, the things that play on our weaknesses and our own tendencies towards sin, even after we're saved. The next mentioned is strangers. Jesus says that his sheep won't follow the voice of another that doesn't sound like him. Unlike the robbers who hop in over the wall and try to destroy, the stranger calling sounds more like the things in this world that promise us all the things that only God can give us. The stranger calls out to all the sheep, competing with the gospel, saying, "I've got you covered. Here's the way to real life." Whether it be philosophy, science, false religions, humanism, or just plain seeking wealth and pleasure, all of those give faulty answers to the only question that matters. And that question is, how can I be reconciled to God? Jesus says, only Him. But there are strangers calling out to the sheep too, offering their advice. The next threat, the enemy of the sheep that Jesus mentions, is perhaps the most insidious. And the one that is perhaps the most dangerous, because it is the most deceiving. And that is the hired hand. The hired hand is dangerous, because he's actually been given responsibility to care for the sheep in the shepherd's place. But Jesus says the hired hand, if he's in it only for himself, only for the paycheck, maybe, when the wolves come, he will abandon the sheep to the wolf. And that's a pretty obvious threat. Which brings up a very important point that Jesus was making to the Pharisees, and he makes to the church today. The sheep, the flock, is under its greatest threat when it is led by people acting merely as hired hands. These are leaders of the flock that don't actually deep down care about the flock. The church is always more vulnerable to threats from within than without. Inside the sheepfold, the wolves aren't even a threat. So there's a word of caution here to those of us who have been tasked in this life as under-shepherds to the good shepherd, specifically pastors and elders. That is the task, that of being an under-shepherd to this portion of Christ's flock for a time when you're called as a pastor or elder. So that is a monumental task. We are tasked to take the flock out, take them out for the good shepherd, and lead them to pasture and feed them and protect them. To lead them to good places and not into danger. And when the flock is confronted with wolves, we are to defend and protect them the way that the good shepherd would. An appropriately acting under-shepherd would do all of those things. The hired hand, on the other hand, is much more dangerous to the flock. Because the sheep do follow them out of the fold. The sheep do follow them out into pasture, and they do depend on the hired hand for their security, yet when the wolves come, they're abandoned. So what does this metaphor look like, the hired hand look like in the church today? What do these two groups look like, the pastors and elders who are acting as good under-shepherds versus those who are behaving more like hired hands that Jesus is denouncing here? What are the wolves? Like I said, we don't want to overanalyze or overinterpret this, so we can't point to a specific wolf and declare that this thing is the wolf Jesus was talking about. But we can, and should look at the dangerous internal threat to the church by those who would abandon the sheep. The hired hand is leading the flock, and the flock is following. So there are many things that the church needs from this pastor and these elders, but the primary, the thing of paramount importance that the elders must do is to not let the flock go astray into danger. And that danger is not as much physical as it is theological. When the leadership of a church allows the church to drift into accommodating the culture by ignoring or twisting clear teachings of the Bible, that is the hired hand. When the leaders of a church allow themselves to be swayed in theological matters by anything other than Scripture itself, that is the hired hand. We are in a time now of enormous cultural pressure on the church. Every day, looking like the culture is more and more aligned against the truths of Scripture. And so we see individual churches and whole denominations drift so far that they preach what they preach is no longer the gospel. Why? Because the hired hand looks out for himself. And accommodating the culture is easy. It's more comfortable. It keeps you on everybody's nice list. You may think, but wolves are a physical danger to sheep. Why are we just talking theology? Well, because the stakes are so high. Life and death, actually. It still fits because bad theology or a twisted gospel is no gospel at all. It's all or nothing. Going through the door and following the good shepherd, or it's nothing. Jesus says over and over again that he is the only way. And he says it again here. He's talking directly to the Pharisees with this, who were given a task to care for the sheep, but had twisted and failed to understand the words that God had given them. And in this instance, the Pharisees had given the sheep a false hope in their ceremonies, in their sacrifices, and following Pharisaical rules. So Jesus was calling out to them in Ezekiel that we just read. So what about the good under-shepherds? What does that look like? What is the job of the good under-shepherd to make sure that they are caring for and protecting the sheep? And the most fundamental, vital way for them to do that is to make sure that the sheep are hearing the voice of the shepherd, not the voice of the under-shepherd. Hearing his voice, not theirs. I mentioned when I first started preaching to this congregation almost 2 years ago that there was another nice metaphor that I'd come across about what the pastor's job was in the pulpit. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it rang true to me that I was supposed to be like a waiter, and the congregation was seated at a table in the restaurant, and Jesus had prepared a perfect meal for them in the kitchen, his teaching for them. And it was my job, and any under-shepherd's job, to get that meal to the table without spilling it all over the floor. But also, not to adjust the seasonings along the way, or put on my own garnish, or pop it in the microwave, or anything else. No, it was just to get it to the table as unchanged as possible. That meal is the shepherd's voice. It's our job as elders to make sure that the voice you're hearing from this pulpit is always and only the voice of the shepherd. Because we know that that voice works. And it's the only one worth hearing. The sheep will hear the voice of the good shepherd from us, and they will come. Their coming doesn't rest on the stories that I can come up with, or the ribbons I could tie around a message to make it look nicer. It's our job to get out of the way and let the voice of the shepherd, and only the voice of the shepherd, come through. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But that's the job. This is a solemn task to care for the flock. And it's why we read in James chapter 3 that those of us who have been given the task of under-shepherds will be judged more strictly. Because we were given the task to speak to the sheep in the voice of the shepherd. In John chapter 21, this comes back again. Jesus is very clear about the task when he's talking to Simon Peter. In chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So let the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And those of you in the congregation, remember that if you don't hear the voice of the shepherd from the under-shepherds over you, if what you hear is not the voice of God, if the gospel is adulterated in any way, you better tell us, because the stakes are everything. So what of the sheep, our third character? Ultimately, whether we have under-shepherd jobs for a while or not, we are all part of the flock. We are all just sheep, even though those of us who for a time get to tend a small corner of the flock. The sheep, we know the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep come when they hear the voice. They are the elect, those destined for eternity to live, from eternity to live eternally. What do we learn about them? Well, the great thing we see about being a sheep in this passage is that none of this relies on you, does it? The shepherd owns you. The shepherd calls you. The good shepherd opens the door to you. The good shepherd protects you. The good shepherd feeds you. And at the end of the passage, we hear Jesus talking about how the shepherd lays down his life for you. You are already part of his flock, and he's calling you out of this world of misery and into his flock. He will feed and protect you and show you a better way. And the good news is that when he speaks, you will follow. You will believe because the sheep know his voice. And if you say to yourself, "How do I know? How do I know if I'm actually one of the sheep? Have I just been pretending, thinking I was one of the sheep all this time?" Well, that's the other great thing about the Good Shepherd, is that though his flock was chosen long before, he orders our life to come to a moment when we believe, when we put our faith in Christ for our salvation. And that's when we know that we are part of the flock. So if you fall before Jesus in repentance, confessing your sins to him and saying that you truly recognize your need for a Savior, and you ask him to be that Savior, because you know by faith that he is the only one who can, he is the door. If you have done that, you will continue to do that. You are one of his sheep, now and forever. He will keep calling, and you will keep hearing his voice. So run to your shepherd. Follow him, because his promise is to care for you, to protect you, and deliver you from this present struggle, and bring you into glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy we have to be a part of your flock. Those you are gathering from the whole earth to be with you in glory. Give us confidence in that. Help us to keep our doctrine pure and our teaching true, so that we may always only hear your voice. And thank you for the forgiveness that we have in the shepherd, who laid down his life for all the sheep. It is in his name we pray this and all things. Amen.